Let's begin in prayer. We'll have our scripture reading after a few introductory comments. Let's pray. Lord, as we approach your word this morning, we do so with utmost respect and prayer that it will be just the word that we need this morning. May everyone's heart be open to what you speak to us. And if it is to help us to move forward, then let it be for moving us forward. If it's to reprove us and to say, stop what you're doing, then help that to be the word that we receive. But the word that you receive that comes from your holy scripture, may that be the word that we reflect on now. We ask for a blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, have you watched the Olympics this week? Last 2 weeks, actually. Tell you, Elaine and I love to watch the end things. We like to watch the end of the NBA and the end of basketball season, the end of tennis. And we're kind of glad the Olympics are coming to an end. You know, it's hard to watch all of it, but we have one of those DVD, recorders. We just record that, and we like to see who won. You know, so we'll watch the end. We'll watch the end of all the events to see who won. And, you know, I watched the end of the men's marathon, the end of the women's marathon. We watched at least one whole basketball game, but we'll watch the end of the volleyball games, and we'll watch the end of the swimming and all of that. It's wonderful, isn't it? The pole vaults, you know, I kind of wait till they get up the height, and then I'll see who won that. It's really intriguing to see all of these athletes. And when you think about their dedication, their self-denial, what they've had to go through to be able to make it to the Olympics, representing their community, hopefully with the very best attitude possible. All of that is rather remarkable, don't you think? I'll tell you, when you see them standing up there representing the country, and if they've gotten the gold medal, to hear your national anthem play, doesn't that kind of bring little goosebumps to you? It does to me. And if they've gotten second place and they've gotten a good attitude, I say, well, that's good too. That's good too. Bronze, that's good. Actually, if you're there competing, you're one of the best athletes in the world, so I congratulate you for just doing that. Well, I was wondering, as I was thinking about the Olympics, what can we bring spiritually? A lesson that we could, what could we learn from those Olympics about their dedication, about their self-denial, about their putting themselves out there representing their communities of faith? What could we learn from all of this about our own souls and how we need to nurture ourselves and discipline ourselves? Surely there's a lesson there. I think there is. Well, I wasn't able to talk to Michael Phelps this week or any of the other Olympians. They just wouldn't return any of my calls. I'd love to be able to interview them, to ask them some questions. But one of the Olympians that, or at least the closest to Olympian that I was able to interview this week was Lana Sain. And I thought, you know, this girl runs so much and is in so much competition, she's as close to an Olympian as I know. And I need to congratulate Lana. She's here this morning, and she won first place in the duathlon just about 3 weeks ago in Tullahoma. And she's sitting right over here. I think she ought to stand for that, and we ought to clap for it. Now, let's see if I've got this right. The duathlon is 2.5 miles running, 9 miles biking, and then 2.5 miles running again. First place. Can you believe that? And she says that's just a little race. Now, what she's training for is the Ironman competition, November the 1st in Panama City. Now, you know what an Ironman is? I didn't even know. I had to look it up on the internet. I didn't want her to know that I didn't know, but I didn't. She's training for the Ironman, and I've heard of the Ironman out in Hawaii, but this is the one in Panama City. Let me get this right. I had it printed off, Lena, and I think I left that piece of paper home, but if I remember correctly, isn't it 2.5 mile swim in the Gulf of Mexico for Panama City, followed by, what, 119 miles or 112 miles bike, followed by, let's see, what did I leave out? Followed by a marathon. Oh, yeah, how could I forget the marathon? 26.2 miles following all of that. Can you believe that? She's going to be in that November the 1st, and she's training for that. So I thought, well, you know, this is as close to Olympian as I'm ever going to get, and that sounds incredible. So I wanted to ask her about some of her training for this. So let's go ahead and get that slide up there about her training. And by the way, Lana, I said that I could use all of this. There's some lessons that we're going to look here at. But I asked her about her training program. And she said, well, you know, you got to really want to do this. And isn't that true? She says she never misses a training session. She has certain things here that she's laid out that she must do. But, you know, you've got to want to do that. I mean, you've got to want to do one of those Ironman things, and you've got to have run numerous races prior to that time, right? So, number one, you've got a desire to be a part of it. You don't just jump up one day and say, you know, I think I'll just run in the Ironman. That just doesn't work for us, does it, Daryl? Nope, doesn't work. But it doesn't work for Lana either. She's run numerous races. The second thing she mentioned is that she has a 20-week plan. Now, how about that? You know, she doesn't just run 3 miles every day or 5 miles or get up and run, you know, increasing amounts. But she's got a 20-week plan, and she says she's already in shape for this. But now she's got to progress. She's 10 weeks out in her plan, and that includes 2 or 3 weeks of hard training. Now, Lana, I'll try to get all this right. Forgive me if I miss anything. 2 or 3 weeks of hard training, and then a recovery week. She does 100-mile rides on weekends. And then she said, I'm going to mention this later, but her gains come in her recovery. And the morning that I spoke to her, which was Tuesday morning, she said she got up at 4 o'clock in the morning to run 16 miles that morning. Ooh, that's pretty, and she was drinking coffee because she said she has other obligations, and obviously she she had to. Okay, so it's very obvious that she's got a plan, that she's working. And then we talked about things that helped her with that plan, and she mentioned nutrition. Well, you know, obviously when you're running these kind of races, you want to lose weight, and you can tell that Lana has she looks the part, doesn't she? But she also mentioned to run those races, you got to have enough fuel, because if you don't have enough fuel to get in, if you're always thinking about weight loss, you're never going to finish the race. So you've got to have the right nutrition. She paid out of her pocket for a nutritionist to help her reorient herself to the kind of nutrition that she needs. That's how diligent she is for this. And so now she's eating more protein. She's eating lots of fruits and vegetables. Now, moms, how's that sound? For everybody, that's good. Fruits and vegetables are good, right? She says she has broken the sugar addiction. You know what that means? You're not going to be seeing Lana chomping down on any donuts following church today or any Snicker bars or M&Ms. Well, maybe occasionally, I doubt it. She's broken the sugar addiction. That sounds good to me as a diabetic. But all of that is the energy that she needs to run this race with vigor. Okay, and then she has an injury plan. You know, I mentioned the recovery plan. Recovery is very important, because when you're running, when you're putting yourself out, you've got to have some recovery time, right? She mentioned to me that she tries to go to bed every night between 9 and 9:30. Why? Because she's got to get rest. In order for your body to be able to accomplish these Herculean tasks, you've got to have a refreshed, revitalized body, and that means sleep, right? That's why your moms and dad put you to bed pretty early, so you can recover and get revitalized for the next day. But Lana does that in order that she could get up, for example, that day at 4 o'clock and run those 16 miles and then to be able to recover the next day. Now, she said to me that a lot of people don't always think of recovery the way they ought to. If you have 2 or 3 weeks of hard running, your gains really come when you're recovering, when you're resting, when you're either completely at rest or you're doing very, very little. Okay, then we mentioned, Alana, when I hung up on the phone, your mother said some things, and I started to call you back and say this came from your own lips, but your mother was good enough here. She said, Lana runs with some wonderful individuals, some friends, and it's just like a little community. They encourage each other. You know, Lana has a blog. She writes on that. She has friends that encourage her. And so I can imagine them having a community where they encourage each other, you know, to hang on, to get over these injuries, and so forth. Oh, I know. I did mention the thing. I didn't get the injury plan, did I? I skipped that one. Skipped it and skipped right over it. What do you do when you have an injury? You know, you have to plan for those things. So you know what she said? When you have an injury, you got to stop immediately. You don't continue running. You start icing things up. You start taking anti-inflammatories, and you rest. And you must recover from your injury before you continue to make progress. Now, that sounds good. There's some of you that are runners in here. Her sister's a runner, and Kim's a runner, other people like that. But I'm thinking, you know, this is really good advice. Let me ask you this. Do you think there's any biblical examples that we could almost go to? Oh, yeah, one other thing I didn't even notice down there. One undisciplined area sabotages the whole plan. How about that? In other words, if you don't eat right, if you don't get the amount of sleep, if you're not thinking about your plan, one of those things, you're not going to be effective in that race. So, Lana, congratulations and thank you for sharing that with us. Let's read now from Scripture, Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now that's a good scripture, and I like that, but I just jotted down. In fact, as I was talking to Lana, I was just thinking in my mind, you know, she's almost outlined Hebrews chapter 12. Look at this. The first thing that I want us to think about is that we fix our eyes, Paul said, or the Hebrew writer said. We fix our eyes. Okay, we should see the first slide in the PowerPoint. We fix our eyes on Jesus. First slide in the PowerPoint. Right after that. Fix our eyes on Jesus. So we have to have a goal. Just like Lana has a goal. What is our goal? Well, do we have a real goal in our life? Do you know God has a goal for you? And He wants that to be your goal. He wants you to know that you are loved and forgiven, and that you are to lead a reconciled, redeemed life. Does that sound like a pretty good goal? All through this life, you're to walk with Him and to fix your eyes on Jesus. How does that sound for a goal? It's not necessarily about all these lesser things that you might talk about, that you might fix your... But your eyes are fixed on Jesus, because you know that God so loved the world, that He loved you, that His Son was given, so that this goal of Jesus Christ redeeming you and that you being together with God might be the goal all of the days of your life. And if you don't have that as your goal, you're going to have lesser goals that are going to be very less important to you. It may even be a goal like coming to church occasionally, or getting married, or having other things in life, but it won't be the God-given goals that He wants you to have. So here is running the race, setting the goal. Your eyes are upon Jesus, the lover of your soul, the redeemer of your soul, the one who died and rose from the dead for your sake. Amen? First part of the race. Second one, run the race marked out for us. You know, it's always amazed me in some of the races. Have you seen them where they marked them out and some runner goes off the beaten path? Maybe it's the long marathon. He goes around a block or something and then comes back. And maybe it's one of those Kenyans that can regroup his steps faster than anybody else that's trailing him. But the race is marked out for us. That means you got to have a plan, right? You got to have a training plan. Just like Lana said, she's got a plan. Let me ask this. Do you have a plan for your soul and for your kids? Are you just thinking about bringing them to church occasionally? Is religion kind of an add-on in your life? Or do you have a plan? You see, God, I think, has a plan for your life, and He wants you to take it with such seriousness, just like Lana's taking her running seriously. And if you have a plan, then your plan needs to be God's plan. Your plan is not about, well, let me put it this way, I'm not against marriage, but your plan in life is not about your marriage, your success, your finances, or other things. It's about living a life with God. It's about a plan in which our primary focus is to say, God, thank you for letting me have a redeemed life and walk with you. And my plan is to go through this life with God first in my life. seeking God's kingdom first, then I will bring that to the marriage that I have, and that will influence who I will marry. It will influence my children. It will influence where I worship, how I worship, how I invest my money, how I spend my time, because I've got a plan now for life. You think God has a plan for your life? And if you're so casual about your faith, if you're so casual about your relationship with God, you don't have a plan. Thirdly, running with perseverance. I got to tell you, Lena, when I finished talking to you, talking about that Iron Man, I'm not sure I could get that 2 1/4 mile. Well, I know I couldn't get that 4th mile swim, but then after that, you've got what? 119 miles, 112 miles biking, and then a marathon to run? Boy, she better have a plan, doesn't she? Did you know, in the same way, God wants you to be faithful for a lifetime? I hear some people that become Christians, and oh, they're all excited when they become Christians. We're excited for you. And especially if you're real young, you're real young in life, you're all excited, you're enthused, but you've got a whole lifetime ahead of you. You know what burnout is? That's when you burn up in flames. You're so fast at something. You're like a pine wood that's burning just real quick, but it doesn't last very long. God says, I want you to increase. I want you to grow. And if we looked at many of the scriptures that talk about growing, increasing our faith, God is expecting you to double your faith, to triple it. Let me ask, are you now, to use a political caption, are you now better off in your faith than you were 4 years ago? Are you better off in your faith than you were 10 years ago or 20 years ago? I'm asking you if you're growing in the kingdom of God. Are you demonstrating your faithfulness in all of the attributes of life? Well, you say, how do I get to do that? Well, you know how runners get and swimmers and bikers get to do all those things? They make progress by stressing their body. By stressing their body and then recovering. Isn't that right? Did I say that right? And that recovery time, Lana says, is where she gets her gains. You know, I think it's important to notice that as we stress our faith, that might mean that we're coming to a youth program where Justin's got something planned and parents say, you know, that's important for our youth. And we've got something planned. Maybe you've got a service project that's going on. And so you say, well, I'm not going to be casual about this because this is going to teach me that my faith is about serving. Or maybe you've got a gospel meeting going on. Or you've got a seminar going on. Do you just blow it off and say, well, I don't think I'll go to that? What an opportunity. You know, for years I've been going to seminars like this Full Bubble Fellowship that Elaine and I went to. Believe me, it was not a vacation. It was exhausting. It was a time of prayer for us. It was a time of listening to people's testimonials and giving our testimonials. It was a time of fellowship and, well, it was fun in the sense that it helped our faith grow. But I tell you, when I came back, I was exhausted. You mean you could go to something like that and listen to testimonials and pray and be with other people and be exhausted? Yes. Do you know there's times when we serve so much that we need to drop back and rest? Do you remember the scriptures where Jesus says to the disciples, come apart and let's rest for a while? You remember that? Because they'd been serving, they'd been following so long. They needed a time of rest. There's times when he got together, I think, with people just for food fellowship. So if you're in the faith, you need to think about times of stress involving and then dropping back and rest and recuperating. Maybe you need to enter into a teaching program. Maybe you need to lead up something, whether it's upwards basketball or your small group program or something else. You need to put yourself in, really give yourself to it. Maybe then you need to draw back and rest and see what gains you've got. But on the other hand, if you find that you're not engaging in any of those activities, if you're just blowing them off and letting other people progress, guess who's going to be running the race well? It's not going to be you. It's going to be those that you see that are following the plan and are allowing God to increase their faith. Okay, let's look at this next one here. Throw off everything that hinders. Now, I didn't notice any of those marathoners running with 20-pound backpacks, did you? In fact, I didn't even notice any of them running with their sweats on. You know why? Those sweats weigh a person down. In fact, most of their shoes are very thin because they want the least amount of... Even those pole vaulters, they don't run up there with all kinds of gear on or sweats. They want the lightest available possible thing. Unless you're a sumo wrestler, you want to be light and lean. You don't want anything that hinders you, including those fat layers on the side. You want to get rid of that somewhere along the line, right? Those things hinder you in running. Now, just like Lana said, I'm getting rid of that sugar addiction. I'm putting aside all the type of eating, anything that would hinder me from making that race. What about the kind of nutrition and rest that we need? You think about that, the care of our souls. I can't help think about James, where James says, "Receive with meekness the word implanted, which is able to save your soul." Salvation isn't just something that's an end game. You say you believe, you get baptized, and that's kind of it. You kind of coast. Salvation is a growth process. You receive that word in your heart, it has effect. Peter said, like newborn babes, long for that spiritual milk whereby you may grow in regard to salvation. If you've tasted that the Lord is good. You hear that? You see that taste of God's word? You hear His promises? What do you want to do to them? Put them in your heart. Let them grow. Cherish God's promises so that they become real and live and vibrant to you. And then you begin to put yourself out and you get rid of a lot of junk in your life. I don't think there's anything wrong with watching television. I don't think there's anything wrong with reading magazines. If it's good magazines, obviously. I'm kind of blanking statement. But what about if all of your time is filled watching television, playing videos, reading magazines, getting involved in all kinds of activities that you don't have any time to cherish God's word? You don't have any time to cherish His promises. You don't have activities that put you into that nutritional feeding on God's word, allowing the Holy Spirit to influence your heart and mind. What's going to happen? You're going to have so much junk in your life. You're going to be an expert on television programs. You're going to know about what the magazines have to say. But somehow your faith hasn't been claimed because you haven't been meditating, reflecting, allowing God's word to challenge you. You see what I'm saying? And thank you for that statement, Lana, about putting aside the junk. And then notice the next one. Getting rid of the sin that easily entangles. I don't know what you'd call this, but an injury plan. An injury plan. I got a book at home called The Foot Book. You know what most of it's about? Foot injuries. I've had every kind of injury in the world because I was a wannabe runner, and I didn't have a plan like Lana. I wasn't nearly on that level. But anybody that does any kind of athlete, is an athletic activity, knows that you're going to have some injuries, right? And you're going to need someone like Ray to give you some drugs, and you're going to need some doctors to take x-rays and other things. You're going to have an injury. It's a given in life. You don't have to be an athlete. Some of you young people in your sport activities, you have injuries, right? So you got to know that they're going to stop you. And if you try to work through the pain, if you try to go on when you've got an injury, what's going to happen? You're not going to recover. You're going to hurt yourself even worse. So what happens when you try to carry many of the sinful habits in life, many of the hurts that you've got, and you just try to keep running with that? You know, there's people that bury those hurts deep down inside. It could be that unforgiveness toward somebody. Or that injury you felt. You know what I'm talking about? Sounds like that Celebrate Recovery. It needs an advertisement right here, doesn't it? That's what it's about, hurts, habits, and hang-ups. Isn't that what Christian faith is about? Getting rid of those hurts, habits, and hang-ups because they are hindering you from running the Christian faith. And if you keep running with that injury, you know it's hurting you. Amen? So you've got to have an injury plan to recuperate and recover. Let's notice the next one. Each of those would probably be good for a full sermon. Surrounded by witnesses. Now, thank you, Kathy, for mentioning that your daughter has a lot of community friends. In fact, Holly, aren't you one of her friends? You run races with her, I believe. Y'all run it, so I need to mention that. Maybe she's got other friends here that run with her and encourage her. But that community is wonderful, isn't it? Because when you've got an injury, they know what you're going through. When you haven't made the time that you'd like, they're there to encourage you. And when you do make the time that you want, they're there to celebrate with you. They understand. They're part of that faith. You think church should be like that? Isn't church such a community? And that's what Paul was saying. We're surrounded by witnesses. Now, he's talking about a heritage of people, like my mom and dad who've gone on. I think people all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that had the faith that we share, saying, go on, go forward. But shouldn't a church be like that? A church where we're encouraging each other, we shouldn't be snapping at each other. We should be saying, let's go on in faith. Let's go together. We're in this together. We have a common faith, a common Savior, a common hope, a common love. And we're a community that we're going to encourage each other. Now that's for, you know, church gets a bad rap, doesn't it? And sometimes maybe it is. In the same way that we ourselves aren't the best people that we should be, church isn't always the best. But if you read the Word, God believes that the church is, by design, a community blessed by His Holy Spirit, whereby we should help and encourage each other to move forward in faith. And if we just blow it off, if we don't think the church is the community that we want to be a part of, what other plan does God have? God wants you to be part of a faith community. Now, let me put another advertisement in for our small groups. I did that a couple weeks ago, but you know, I've gotten closer to my small group people. People that I would never have gotten to know as well as I did if they hadn't been in my group. And I'm going to love those people far more deeply because I know them and experience them. They're part of the community of faith. So you need to think about being part of the greater community in church. And you need to be thinking about that small groups when we talk about them in just a couple of weeks and ask you to sign up for something. Because that's a community surrounded by fellow participants in this goal of running the Christian race. Okay, let's look at the next one. So that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And the last thing that Lana said to me when she was talking is one area of undiscipline can sabotage the race. Well, if you don't have any desire, why run? If you don't have a plan, you're not going to make it. If you don't have a time of stress, maybe those long runs and then the recovery time, you're not going to make any progress. If you're not feeding yourself, nope, won't work. If you're trying to limp along on an injury, you're not going to make it. Which one of those you think you could overcome? You got to have all those working, don't you? You got to have each one of those components working for you. Because if you try to get through without any of that, if you try to be part of something that's not part of your faith community for getting you through on your faith, it ain't going to work. You're going to grow weary and lose heart. Believe me, I'm not against local PTAs or country clubs, but they're not going to minister to you like the community of faith. They're a community, but they're not the community of faith. The political parties, whatever you are not going to minister to you in terms of eternal life the way the church is. So any one area in which you are undisciplined is setting you up for failure. What about your life? Is there one area that you can see that we've mentioned that you need to work on that you say, man, I've got to work on this. I've got to have a plan. Okay, let's look at the last two slides here. The race we run is not run well by asking, why can't I do this? Or why can't I do that? Or what's wrong with this? Or what's wrong with that? Have you ever had people just snipe about Christianity? Just snipe, snipe, snipe. And they're against this or they're against that. Well, you know, some of the things that I didn't ask Lena, and I did this simply because I respect her as a runner. I didn't ask her all those kind of boring type of questions that she's already, you know, I didn't ask her. I asked her the main things, but I didn't ask her, for example, what kind of material her shorts were made out of. You know why? Because I know she's on that level that she's going to have some kind of shorts that's going to be a quality, a lightweight, probably sheds water and so forth. But why would I want to snipe about that or even focus on that? Or do you wear a watch or a pulse watch? Or I might ask her if she wears a Vaseline or gel or some kind of anti-chafing. Or why don't you do other sports? You know, maybe I could have asked her if she runs with coffee before the race. Or you ever stop and think about walking? Well, wouldn't that be an insult? But you see, sometimes in Christianity, that's precisely what we do. Instead of getting in the race with a plan and the desire and what's laid out, we start sniping about things. We start asking what we can I do this or can I do this or how little can I do? And the next thing you know, we're not focusing on the plan of going forward in our faith. We're focusing on our habits, our things that we want to hold on to instead of asking this question. Last slide. Does it help me run the race for Jesus? Isn't that what we need to think about in our life? Does it help me run the race for Jesus? Because if that's our focus, then I don't have to worry about the small things. Or if I do, then they are small things that maybe I ought to ask only in that place. Because the most important thing is completing that race, completing that goal, and being able to celebrate with all of my friends, whether it's the goal, G-O-A-L, or the gold, G-O-L-D, I tell you, when you've run that Ironman, if you've completed it, you've done something, in my opinion. Lana, I hope you do well in that. We congratulate you and thank you for doing that. Thank you for allowing us to use this as an illustration. But what I want you to see today, there's a lot of meditation for us to think about. The Apostle Paul at the end of life said, I've finished this course. I've finished this race. There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but to all those who have loved his appearing. Now, what that's saying is, if you've run the Christian race well, and you've fought the good fight, and you finish that course because you've had the plan, you've had the desire, you've had the faith community, you've had the injuries and the setbacks, but you've gotten over them, you've learned to deal with them and handle them. If you have had the proper nutrition, you've fed on God's Word, His promises. What else did we cover? Something else in there. All of those things, and you've finished all of that well, and you've grown. You've got a right to say, I have been faithful even through the time of my death. And I expect the Lord to do for me what He promised. There is a crown laid up for me. I've won the race. What about you? Does that excite you? You know, when I finish lessons like this, I don't want to compliment myself enough to say, this has changed your life, this lesson's changed your life. Only the Lord can change your life. Only the Lord can lay on you what you know you need to do. And maybe right now it's that starting place. I need to work on my desire because it hadn't been there. Or the plan that the Lord has for my life hadn't been the plan that I've been working. You know. And so maybe you need to meditate on this, but if you know right now you need to work on it, or there's something lacking, maybe you'd like to respond to the invitation. Let's stand and sing.